Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I have just been going over the passages in Acts and just feel like this is what we need this morning. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart. You know, so far in the book of Acts, we have learned that the church possesses some things. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we learn that the presence of God came upon the church in the person of the Holy Ghost. So they have the presence of God. Well, we need that, don't we? Secondly, last week we learned that they possessed the power of God, because when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, remember, there was a powerful miracle done when the lame man received the ability to walk, and it was done in the name of Jesus. So they had the power of God. But you know what I noticed? What really stuck out to me is neither the signs that accompanied the coming of the Holy Ghost or the power that was present in the healing power, actually saved anybody. You know what was the key ingredient that got 3,000 saved when Peter preached the first time and 5,000 after last week's sermon? And that was preaching. See, they had the presence of God in the person of the Holy Ghost. They had the power of God. And they had the preaching of the word. And Peter has preached two sermons that we have record of. And 8,000 people have come to know the Lord. Boy, those are some great percentages, aren't they? Wow. And it's power preaching, which we might say is power evangelism. They were winning souls by sharing the word of God. You see, it's not the power of the miracle drew a crowd. The signs of the Holy Ghost and all brought an interest to people that were around. I mean, it interests them. But it was the preaching of the word that has brought people to the knowledge of Christ. The preaching of the word is so important. It was important then, and it's important now. So we learn they possess the three P's: presence, power, and preaching. Now, we learned last Wednesday that there was another P word that they possessed, and that is persecution. Now you say, what do you mean they possessed it? Well, there was persecution going on. Now they were so effective in what they were doing that now they have riled up the religious leaders. In essentially, they have made the devil mad. When people get saved, when the church gets excited, the devil gets mad. And he will do anything he can. They're going to learn that. Anything he can to disrupt the progress of the church. And so there's some persecution going on. Now here's my question. This is just food for thought. This is not the body of the message. But I want to pose this question to you. Could any good thing come out of persecution? Now, humanly speaking, we would say, are you crazy? I mean, you know, and naturally so. We wouldn't want persecution. We wouldn't wish persecution on anyone. But the question still remains, could any good thing come out of persecution of the church? So in my study, I wrote down about four things that I think really are positives that come from this. Now you remember, they healed the man, and so the Sanhedrin court gets riled up. They bring Peter and John in, and they begin to question it. Well, here's what, number one, I think they realize that they have a common enemy. Now they had witnessed Jesus' own struggles with the religious establishment. They'd watched him go head to head with them many times. But listen, really it wasn't, them, it was what was behind them, and that is the devil. And so they witnessed him go head to head with this religious establishment. And now they realize, hey, it's not going to be any different for us. But the common enemy for the church and for every child of God is not us. It is Satan. It is the devil. And the truth of it is, the devil will use people sometimes to try and get to you. You believe that? Oh, he'll do it. If they will let him, he will oblige them, and he will use people to try and pull you down and harm you in any way that he can. So listen, Judas is gone. So they know the enemy's not among them. The enemy's out there. And so they know they have a common enemy. Number two, they realize that this commission to evangelize the world is not going to be easy. They've got their work cut out for them, right? This enemy's unseen, but I want to tell you, he is effective. And he'll do anything that he possibly can. Now, I thought of this the other day. I learned this when I was in the Army. And if you were in the Army, I don't know if they teach it recently, but back in the olden days, in the 70s, when I was in the Army, we had a saying, and they would say, if you can just wound the enemy, you can disable him and take him out of participating in the battle, right? You don't necessarily have to kill the enemy, but if you can wound him bad enough just to take him out of the battle, you've accomplished your mission. Now, here's what I think. I think the devil is doing things like distracting people to try and wound you. You see, the devil's out to wound you, if not destroy you, at least to wound you. He'll wound you by distracting you, here's a big one, discouraging you. I'll tell you, discouragement is all around us. Christians get discouraged sometimes. Hey, listen, we're going to meet a guy at the end of this chapter here, maybe not today, but a guy named Barnabas. He was tailor-made to reach out to those who were discouraged. His name means encourager. That's what we need to be. He'll do things like making you discontent. You know, you're just not happy with anything. When you get your eyes off of Jesus, you become discontent. He'll steal your joy. He'll create bitterness in your heart if he possibly can. He will wound you in any way he possibly can. Now listen, here's how I want to sum that up. Let's not wound each other. I got my hands full with the battle that I face every day with. Satan attacks me just like he does you. We got our hands full with keeping ourselves in the right place and following the Lord and doing what we can for him. We don't need to attack each other. We got enough attacks coming from out there. We don't need to wound one another. Let's not wound our own. Well, thirdly, this realization brings about a twofold sense. Number one, they get the warfare mentality. Now you say, that sounds crazy. No, it doesn't. Because we need to remember, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, right? We can't see the enemy. Peter knows now that he can't pull his sword like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane and smack Malchus on the ear. He can't do that anymore. Those weapons don't work in this battle. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. We're in a spiritual battle. But let me tell you, it is a battle nonetheless. Secondly, it creates a unity. Because I love what it says in chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered, when they tell them, they said, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Peter says, Peter and John, in unison, together, Peter and John answer, they step up as one. We will do what we have seen. We'll tell what we've seen and heard. We must obey God. You see, the warfare mentality brought them together. All of a sudden, they got their brothers back. We need each other in this war. We need each other in this spiritual battle. They step up as a cohesive unit and they say, we will listen to God, not you. We're going to obey God. Number four, this person, do you realize? Let me give you this one. I'm going to move on and get to the message. But this persecution literally became the vehicle God would use to spread the word. Right? Because the persecution gets so bad at Jerusalem, you know what they have to do? They got to scatter. And when they scatter, what happens? They take the word with them. So God used persecution of the church to really bring about what he intended all along for every person to hear. Persecution tested them. Do you think persecution will ever test us? We never know. I find it interesting, as I was preparing this message, I read these comments by the Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito. He made them just this past Wednesday at a Catholic-sponsored lawyer, a Catholic lawyers organization. Here's what he said. He said Alito used his own words from his dissent in the Supreme Court's landmark same-sex marriage case telling the gathering he had predicted opposition to the decision would be used to vilify those who disagree and treat them as bigots. We are seeing this is coming to pass, he said. And then he used this a line from a Bob Dylan song, but you'll see why. He said, in this Bob Dylan song, it says, you don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind's blowing. He said, a wind is picking up that is hostile to those with traditional moral beliefs. So I ask you, do you think it'll ever come to the point where we as believers who stand on the truth of the Word of God ever suffer persecution? I think it could happen. I think it's very, very possible. If the Lord doesn't come soon, I believe it is very possible. So, they're tested by it. What's their resolve? They say in verse 20, notice, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They say to them, listen, notice, it's an experiential thing. They don't say, we cannot speak to you the things that we've debated. We can only speak to you the things that we've thought about. No, they said, we're going to keep telling you the things that we have experienced with Christ. You see, the gospel's alive and the gospel's powerful. And so they said, we're just going to keep telling you. All right. So when they let them go in verse 21, they threaten them again, tell them, you better not preach in Jesus' name. And then in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they go to their own company. They go back to their own companions. Oh, that's a lot, isn't it? They went back to the church. They went back to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, when you're down, when you get distracted, here's what the devil says. When something's not going right, here's what the devil says. Oh, you don't need to go to church today. Don't raise your hand, but did the devil tell anybody that today? Oh, he'll tell you that. He'll try his best to convince you that you don't need church, that you don't need to go to church. But listen, remember that he is a liar and the father of it. When they were persecuted and they were having trouble and they were having a hard way to go, what do? They go back to the church. I'll never understand, and it's just one of them things, you know, I deal with it, but I don't understand why when people get discouraged, they stop going to church. That's when you need the church the most. Keep on keeping on. Well, they let go and they go back to their companions and they report all that they didn't hold nothing back. They didn't sugarcoat it. They're telling them just probably what I've been telling you. This is not going to be easy. This is going to be a tough way to go. They persecuted Jesus, and what he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. It was exactly right. And listen, we've got our work cut out for us. But here's what I notice now. They tell them that, and it says, so when they heard that, verse 24, they raised their voice to God. Now here's what sticks out. Now listen to this. When he tells them, we've got our work cut out for us. This is going to be hard. Man, they're going to try and kill us. They don't get together and go, maybe we ought to back off a little bit. Maybe we ought to revisit our strategy. Maybe we ought to, head on down somewhere else. Maybe we ought to leave. There's no talk whatsoever of compromise, of backing down, of doing anything contrary to what God would want them to do. The only thing they do, notice what it says. They say, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. We're not going to quit. We're just going to go to the rock. Amen? I go to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. I go to the rock of my salvation. Amen? Hey, listen, when the world is overwhelming you, just get on your knees, thank God. Hey, when they didn't think it was going right, they just called out to God. Notice what it says. It says, with one accord, corporate prayer. Some of you folks that have Catholic background, one of the things, I can tell you one of the things that just rocked your world when you first visited a Baptist church, it was when we all got together and everybody started praying out loud all at one time, right? Then that, you probably thought, what in the world are they doing? I'm glad I serve a God that can hear me and hear you and hear you and hear you all at the same time. Hey, I want to tell you, when the church gets together and begins to ring the prayer bells of heaven, I want to tell you, great things can happen. Hallelujah. Corporate prayer moves God, thank God. Hey, listen, these Thursday prayer meetings we've been having, I am so encouraged. You don't know how much you are encouraging me by just coming here and praying 15, 20 minutes. I'm telling you, the food tastes even better after you pray. Now the sisters are getting in on the action. Let me tell you something. When God's people get serious about prayer, I want to tell you the devil gets mad. Let's keep on praying. No talk of stopping. No talk of quitting. Simply raise their voices in one accord. Begin to call on God. Now, I want to dissect this prayer for you. That's what I want to preach on today. I've got 6 minutes to do it. I ain't going to do it in 6 minutes. So stick with me, okay? I'll preach fast, listen fast, and let's finish at the same time, all right? All right, now listen. It says, they raise their voice with one accord. Now, they say this, Lord, you are God. Oh, I could just stop right there for a long time, but here's what I want to tell you about that. You know what? The Sanhedrin and the priests have been telling them, you don't do this. You don't do that. Here's what you're going to do. And they go back to God. And you know what? That word, they say Lord. And the word Lord, let me give you a word study real quick. The word they use in the Greek means despot. And that word means absolute ruler, a monarch. So get this picture. The Sanhedrin been telling them, you can't do this. They get on their knees and they remind themselves, who is really in control? Lord, you are God. These Sanhedrin might think they're going to do something. They might believe they're fancy pants and big folks, but we know who's in control here. And Lord, you are God. Hey, he knows it. But every now and then it's good for us just to remind ourselves of it, right? Lord, you're in control. Elohim, all powerful God. I find that word's not used that many times, that word where they say Lord. It's not used that many times in Scripture. Just reminding themselves who is really in control here. Now, I love it. They before they ever get to their petition, now remember Jesus, they went to Jesus and they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray. And remember in that prayer, he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing that he taught them when they pray is to lift up God. Address the prayer in the right way. Well, they've done that. And then they begin to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They begin to pray for other things. Before they ever get to any petitions, they do three things. Number one, they remind themselves God is sovereign over creation. Notice what they say. They say, Lord, you are God who has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Lord, you are God. You stepped out on nothing and you spoke to nothing and you made something. Then you took the dust of the earth and you formed man and you breathed into his nostrils, had the breath of life. You are God. You are in control. You are all powerful. He is God of creation. Number two, he is God of revelation. Notice what they say. Who by the mouth of your David's servant, David, have said, he's the God of creation, he's sovereign. He's the God of revelation, he's sovereign. He says, they pray this back. They begin to quote Psalm 2. They say, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Well, they done prayed and reminded themselves he's creator. Now they're praying, quoting scripture. Do you know that quoting scripture is a good way to pray, right? When you pray, listen, when you come to God, just tell God just a little bit how much you adore him. Address him as our Father. Tell him how awesome he is. Tell him how much he's done in your life. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Thank him for your health. Thank him for another day before you ever get to asking him for anything. Well, you're God of creation. You're God of revelation. You gave the word. Not only that, he's got a history. Notice what it says in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Who's in control? God's in control. Lord, despot, ruler, monarch, you are God, you are all powerful, you're creator. Now listen, you're the revelator, you're the God of history. It's what you say that goes, not what the Sanhedrin court says that goes.
Well, I like that. I'm telling you, that just excites me because they remind themselves who's in charge, and it's not the Sanhedrin. Now that they've done the segue of prayer, now they're ready to petition God for a few things. Now watch this. I'm hurrying. They say this, verse 29. Now, Lord, this is their first petition. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Remember when you was a child and you got a hurt knee or something wrong in your life? And if you could just make it to mom and maybe make, you know, in some cases, make it to dad. And you could tell mom or dad, Mom, this is going on. I fell. I did this. I did that. They may not be able to do anything about it other than scoop you up in their arms and just hug you and love on you real good. But just getting to mom and dad and telling them what the problem was made you feel better. I find this interesting. They say to God, Lord, take note of what's going on here. Oh, listen, let me slow down just for a minute because I want to remind us that God knows what you're going through. Lord, take note of this. Well, like he didn't know. But they're just like running to the Father. Father, would you look at what they're doing here? Behold their threatenings. Look at what they're doing and look at what they're saying. I'm glad that God knows what your trouble is today. I'm glad that God knows what battle you're facing today. I'm glad God knows whatever, how the storm is in your life. Thank God it's not bigger than he is. Hey, listen, God is a big God, and whatever you're facing, he knows about it today. Oh, Lord, would you just take note of what's going on here? Oh, I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that, and then secondly, now notice what they say. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if it was me and they done had me at the courthouse telling me I better not preach anymore and they're going to throw me in prison, that I'd probably be saying, I'd say, Lord, you see what's happening here, and I don't think it's fair. Lord, I don't understand how come I'm serving you and doing what I have to do, and you're allowing these mean people to take me and try to persecute me, Lord. I don't think it's fair, right? And don't sit there and look at me like that. You know you would too. I mean, you know, Lord, look at what's going on. They don't say that one bit, you know? I mean, they don't say, and think about this, in one of the, remember that when Jesus was going to go to that village in Samaria and they wouldn't receive him? I think it's Matthew 10. And James and John say this, Lord, how about just calling fire down on this village like Elijah did? Remember that? You know, they don't do that this time. No, they say, Lord, look what's happening here. Would you do this for us? God, this is their petition. Would you just give us boldness to speak your word? See, they've acknowledged that he knows what's going on. The second thing is they're praying for enablement. Don't remove the burr under the saddle, God. Just help me to sit on it and do my job. Help me to preach the word with power. Give me boldness to proclaim what you've called us to do. No praying to take them out. Just take them in. Right? I like that. Well, third thing, verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Well, they prayed that God would acknowledge that he knows their plight. He does. They prayed that God would enable them, right? Now I believe they're praying that God would validate the job that they do. Lord, they're not praying for fire to fall. They're praying for miracles of mercy to fall. God, would you just give us signs and wonders among all these heathen folk? Hey, look out there, church. Let me tell you, the signs and wonders can't save people, but I'll tell you what, when folks see what God's doing in your life, a sign of a changed life, the wonder of a changed heart, let me tell you what can happen is you can put a word in their life and perhaps change their eternal destiny because they turn to Christ. Am I right? Amen. Hey, listen, Lord, just give us signs and wonders. Not that we can make a name for ourselves, God, but through your name, just validate our work and let people see that you are using us for your glory, and may your name be magnified through it all. Well, they address the prayer rightly. Lord, you are God. You're in control. You're creator, revelator, God of history. And then they get to their petition. Take note, enable, and validate. Not, man, that's simple, isn't it? Why do we make praying harder than it is? Right? Just get on your knees and start talking to Jesus. And when you think you're done, pray another minute. When you think you're done, go another minute. I'll tell you, you can string together some time and it'll draw you closer to God. All right, results, and I'm going to close. Verse 31, when they prayed, the place was shaken. Imagine that. When they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. You know what I think? Number one, this shaking of the upper room, that's probably where they were at. This shaking of the upper room had the effect of making them unshaken, right? Because they said, Lord, give us signs and wonders. And right there, bam, God done answered prayer. Am I right? All of a sudden, the place is shaken. And the word used indicates that it could have been an earthquake. Man, I'll tell you what, wouldn't that be awesome if we come up here and start praying on Thursday, and when we get done, God shakes the place? Hey, we serve the same God. Well, let's keep on praying. Well, the place is shaking. Notice now, too. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo! Free Will Baptist! We can be filled with the Holy Ghost! There's one baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there's many fillings of the Holy Ghost. You see, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, man, you get excited. I mean, God's going to use you. And He doesn't fill you just to set you on the pew. He fills you so that you can let it out, right? And then He'll fill you again so that you can let it out. Tell somebody so they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice now, now stay with me here. I'm almost done. Don't quit listening yet. It says they spoke the word of God with boldness. It doesn't say there was any signs of speaking in other languages. It doesn't say there was any kind of, you know, visible signs of cloven tongues of fire. It doesn't say they healed anybody. It doesn't say, you know, any miraculous thing happened. But the one thing that was most needful, God came on the scene and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wait a minute. Wasn't that their second petition in verse 29? Boom! Answered prayer. God answers prayer. Aren't you glad? Hey, listen. So the church has the presence of the Holy Ghost. They got the power of the Holy Ghost. They got the preaching through the Holy Ghost. Now they got persecution because they're witnessing for Jesus under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Then they have prayer that rings the rafters of heaven and shakes the foundations. And all that equals is progress in the church. Let me close it like this. Let's get a song ready. Can I ask you something? Has God ever had to rattle your cage to get your attention? You know, I will tell you this, that when God's people get somebody on their mind and they begin to lift that person up to God and say, Lord, would you touch their heart? I tell you, I know from experience that can make a man, a woman, miserable. I know that. Sometimes God can shake you up a little bit. I've led people to the Lord who were battling sickness. I've prayed with people in hospitals. People before, I've prayed with folks right before they are getting ready to have open heart surgery. They come to the Lord. Some of them are still with the Lord, still serving the Lord. Sometimes God shakes you up to get your attention sometimes. But here's what I say. Don't wait that long. Don't wait. I say right now, realize this. Let me just talk to you for a minute before I close. What would it profit a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to gain this whole world, to gain more money than you could ever spend, We were talking about that with LeBron, about LeBron James the other day. My son and my wife, we were talking about how much money this guy made. And I'm not putting him down for it. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying. I said, I don't know how you spend that much money. Honestly. But all that money, if a person dies lost and they had all that money in the bank, I guarantee you they would trade every penny of it for one more opportunity to get right with God. Just one more. Because listen, eternity is a long time, and there's only two places to spend it: heaven or hell. And so what would it profit you to gain all the fame and worldly amusements and all the excitement and all the money that this old world could give us, and then live maybe 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, and then die lost for all of eternity? It's a bad deal, my friend. The church is here. This is our mission. This was the church's mission. They said, Lord, just grant us boldness to preach the word so that people might be saved. This is our mission. This is why we're here. And I say to you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go another day without Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Thank you for the precious, powerful Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for insight, Lord, and anointing of the Holy Spirit today to preach your Word. I love to preach your Word. May it find fruitful soil in our hearts. May Christians be excited, Lord. Prayer, we know, Lord, is the accelerant that fires the church up. Prayer is the engine that propels the church. Prayer is the activity that excites the church. And God, may we be on our knees praying for lost people, for revival in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Lord, may we at this church be a light in this community. May we reach those around us. May we be ambassadors on our jobs and places where we go each day. May we be good representatives to represent you, Lord. And may we see others come to know Christ by our witness. And today, Lord, before we leave here, Lord, I want to say that perhaps there's one here that does not know you. Father, I pray the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit now would bring conviction on that individual. And they might know that right now the only way is to come to Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.